The following message was preached at Redeemer Community Church. For more information about Redeemer, visit us online at www.redeemernc.org.
Write to the angels of the church in Laodicea. Thus says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the originator of God's creation. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I am going to vomit you out of my mouth. For you say I am rich, I have become wealthy and need nothing, and you don't realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you may be rich, white clothes, that you may be dressed in your shameful nakedness, not be exposed, and anointment to spread on your eyes so that you may see. As many as I have loved, I rebuke and discipline. So be zealous and repent. See, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. To the one who conquers, I will give him the right to sit with me on the throne, just as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Let anyone who has ears hear the word, listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Brittany. Joseph Jefferson Jackson had the total package. He played Major League Baseball for Philadelphia, for Cleveland, and then for the Chicago White Sox. And even though he played over a century ago, he is still a legend among baseball fans today. Joe Jackson had the fourth highest career batting average ever in baseball, which is really good. And Babe Ruth even said that he modeled his swing off of Joe Jackson's swing. But that's not what Joe is known for today. In 1919, his team, the White Sox, were heavily favored to win the World Series against the Reds. But several of the players were promised $5,000 each if they would intentionally lose the series so that several gamblers could profit on their bets on the Reds. When the story came out that the Sox had thrown the series, it ruined their reputation and they even faced criminal charges for fraud. The 1919 team became forever known, not as the White Sox, but as the Black Sox, because they had ruined their reputation. And shoeless Joe Jackson was banned from playing the game that he loved ever again. At the time, a reporter wrote a story that's really famous now, claiming that a boy came up to Joe Jackson in a crowd and said to him, "Say it ain't so, Joe." Whether or not that really happened exactly that way, it was exactly how the baseball world felt about the star who had chosen money over the game that he loved and over the team that he played for. Today, Joe Jackson's personal involvement in the scandals questioned. There's reasons to think maybe he wasn't as involved as some of the other players. But he is still, to this day, a notable absence in the Hall of Fame. And the story of Joe and the Black Sox is still remembered for the way they sold out their team and sold out their sport for money. Nobody wants to be a sellout. Selling out has been slang since well before Joe Jackson's time. The phrase refers to an athlete, sometimes a musician or a band or a politician, really anyone who betrays their true identity for money. Selling out always disappoints your true fans and your true friends, and it's a famously bad deal to trade your true identity for money. Today, we're in the final letter, the seventh letter to the churches in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. So if you have a Bible, turn there. Last book in the Bible, chapter 3, 14 through 22. This is the letter to the church at Laodicea. This is one of the harshest letters because this church has sold out. As we'll see, they've traded their true identity in Christ for the temporary treasures of the world. The most tragic thing is they don't even realize the situation they're in. Laodicea is a wealthy, healthy, and prosperous church in a wealthy, healthy, and prosperous city. They fit right in, and they seem to enjoy it. They seem to be winning at the Christian life. They think they have the blessings of their city and the blessings of Christ too. But in this letter, Christ pours a bucket of ice water on their self-reliance, and Christ gives them and us three commands to find lasting treasure. First, don't sell out. In verses 14 through 17, Jesus Christ, who is the faithful and true witness, calls out the church for its spiritual tepidness, which means like lukewarmness. Verse 14, write to the angel of the church in Laodicea, thus says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the originator of God's creation. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. For you say, I'm rich, I've become wealthy and need nothing. And you don't realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Jesus complains here that they are neither cold nor hot. So what does he mean by that? What's wrong with being lukewarm? My wife Maria thinks that I'm a little bit crazy. Maybe you will too, because I don't mind drinking lukewarm water. I carry a water bottle around with me all day, and it's lukewarm the whole time. I like ice water, and Maria insists on having cold water, but I like lukewarm just fine. Now, I do like, I have to agree that lukewarm coffee is terrible. I like iced coffee, and I like hot coffee. The only coffee I don't like is lukewarm coffee, so I can understand that. I can relate to that. And yet, I'm always letting my coffee grow lukewarm. As I started preparing this sermon, my coffee tasted much better than it did by the end. I sip it slowly when it's hot, and then I get focused on my work, and then by the end, the coffee slowly reverts to room temperature. It accommodates itself to the room's environment before I've even noticed. Another way of looking at it is that lukewarm water is really water that has adapted to its environment. And maybe that's the point. Jesus is, of course, really talking about spiritual lukewarmness. The church here thinks they're doing pretty well spiritually. They would say, I'm fine. I don't need anything. I'm good. But in fact, their Christianity has become a very comfortable Christianity as it has adapted itself to the temperature of the room. We can better understand what it means to be spiritually lukewarm if we look at verse 19, where Jesus commands them to be zealous, spiritually zealous. And when you're zealous for someone, you are all in for them. You care passionately about them, about their well-being, and probably about their opinion of you. But if you're tepid or apathetic towards someone, you've lost that passion. You probably don't even really care what they think about you. You don't hate them, but you don't love them that strongly either. You don't feel very strongly one way or the other. If you're lukewarm, you're in a murky middle place. And that is what has happened to the church at Laodicea. It's not like they decided to reject Christ, but they have slowly adapted to the spiritual environment of the world that they live in. They want Christ, but you know, they want some of the world too. So to put it in financial terms, they want a diversified spiritual investment portfolio. They want some Jesus. They'll take a little bit of wealth too, definitely some good health, and, you know, maybe even be well-liked by their community. They wouldn't say, here's the point, they would not say that they want less Jesus. Just maybe that they want a balanced life. No one needs to be radical about their religion, right? In the Venn diagram of their lives, the church at Laodicea thinks that they found this happy place in the middle where they can have Christ and have the world too. They're not fully devoted to Christ, and they're not fully devoted to the world. They're a murky mixture. They've become lukewarm as they've embraced a comfortable room temperature Christianity. But this is not the Christianity that Christ has called us to. As they become more comfortable in the culture at Laodicea, they thrive by the world standards, and life seems sweet to them. But their lives do not taste sweet to Jesus. To him, their lukewarm lives have become disgusting. His reaction in verse 16, I'm sure you noticed it, it's downright visceral. Because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Lukewarm water may not always taste bad to me, maybe not to you, may not always be disgusting, but Christianity that mixes Christ with the world is always disgusting to Jesus. In fact, Jesus surprisingly says here that he would rather they be either cold or hot rather than this disgusting mixture that they've become. Some Christian writers have struggled to understand what Jesus is getting at here. What does it mean that he'd rather they be cold or hot rather than they be lukewarm? Would he really prefer that they reject Christ completely rather than remain in this murky middle place? It's surprising, but then the more that I think about it, the more that I think a lot of American pastors understand exactly what Jesus means. It's a lot harder to minister to someone who's lukewarm about Christ than to someone who doesn't know him at all. It's so much of the church in America feels right at home in their culture. They don't feel like they need anything. It's hard to tell if they're more American or more Christian. To someone who thinks that they have everything that they need, the gospel isn't good news. In fact, a lot of times the gospel has to begin by saying, you're not actually as close to God as you think you are. And I've spent a lot of my time in what people call the Bible Belt. And in the Bible Belt, you have a lot of people who have heard of Jesus, and maybe they even say they believe in him, but they're not interested in a real deep relationship with him. And the way you know that is because they're not interested in listening to his word. They can't find their Bible. They want to grow as a disciple. They don't want to grow as a disciple. That seems to be a little bit too much Jesus for them. And they don't really care about prayer. They say they don't have time. They're perfectly fine how they are. Thank you very much. This sort of Christianity in name only actually seems to move people one step further from Christ. Because before they can understand the true gospel, they actually have to be cured of this fake, murky, middle, tepid Christianity that they've settled for. They have to realize they need something. This lukewarm Christianity can even inoculate them from the gospel so they don't even care when they hear it. If you suggest that they, as a follower of Christ, should maybe, you know, listen to and follow Christ, they reject that. They say, I'm already a devoted Christian. Why are you talking to me about this? I don't want to hear the gospel. I already know this. They say, I'm rich. I've become wealthy and need nothing. On the other hand, when someone who has never heard the gospel, who might have before thought that they were alone in the world, without hope against death, that there is no answer for what they're going to live for. There is nothing beyond the grave that gives them hope. They know that they're guilty, but they don't know what to do about it. They long for community and can't find it. And this person hears the gospel of Jesus, that the God who made them hasn't left them alone, but has come into the world to bring them into his family, to love them, to clean them from all that is broken within them, all their sin, all their guilt, and to bring them into his loving family. To this person, they become joyful and passionate about Christ when they receive the gospel. They're zealous for him. They want to know him more. And if that's you, if you are just beginning to hear about Jesus, you're interested, you want to know more, you want to know if you can actually count on him, if you can actually give him his life and trust him with it, just know today that you absolutely can trust him. In fact, that at all the other places that you've tried to find satisfaction in life, all the other places you've given your time and your passion to that have let you down, all the people who've let you down, none of them can compare with him. Only he can satisfy you. Only he can give you peace and joy and hope because you were made by him for him. And he's the one you've been looking for your whole life. So give him that chance. Come to him and you will find that he is the one who satisfies. But to the Christian who's heard this, they say, I've heard that all before. That's a little boring. And I really mean Christian with quotation marks here. They think they've met Jesus, but they have not tasted and seen how good he is. They do not know this Jesus well. They respond either they're offended for suggesting they might have room to grow closer to Christ, or they just shrug and say, I heard it all before. They're more passionate about the next movie release. They're more passionate about on this week's political news, their favorite team, or their career than they are about knowing Christ. They're so lukewarm that things like following Jesus and knowing him and having an actual relationship with Jesus Christ seems boring to them. They wouldn't say it that way. They wouldn't put it out loud, but that's exactly how they live. They think they can have Christ and everything the world offers too. When the church is this comfortable in the world, that they think that the world is their home, they have little use for Jesus and his promises. They have traded their identity for Christ for a comfortable life in the world. And along the way, they've neglected Christ and left him outside, knocking to come in. They've sold out. But are you and I so very different? When you drop ice into a cup of lukewarm water, there's a reaction, right? There's a change. The ice melts and the cup gets colder. But there's always a reaction. When you pour out a cup of hot water onto the snow in sub-zero temperatures, there's a reaction. Sometimes if the air's cold enough, the lukewarm water actually turns to vapor before it hits the ground. When two different temperatures meet, there's always a reaction. What about when we go into the world? Is there a reaction? When you're interacting with neighbors, friends, when you're interacting with your family members, especially as a Christian, does that interaction trigger a reaction? Does something happen when people encounter the Jesus that lives in you? Do they want that or do they reject that? Do they respond in some way? Or does it feel like there's no difference at all between you and the world? At Laodicea, they had a great medical school, a great textile industry that made very popular fashionable clothes from their famous black wool, and a robust economy that came from being a financial trading hub. All of this made them say, I'm rich, I don't need anything. All of these material comforts made them lukewarm towards Christ. And I can't help but be reminded a little bit of the triangle. I grew up in Durham. I've spent most of my life here in the Triangle, in Durham, Orange, Harnett, Wake counties, and it is a great place to live. It's very comfortable. And as Christians who live here, we don't say that we're rejecting Christ, but are we praying to him? Are we giving our worldly treasures to him, or do we hold back our money? Are we withholding our time? Are we withholding our passion from him? Do we share the good news of Jesus freely as if it is good news? Or do we maybe keep it quiet because it feels like yesterday's news? Surely these people already know about it. Maybe we want to follow Christ, but we just want a little bit more of the world. And maybe just a little bit at a time, we're giving up some of what Jesus promises in order to have a little bit more of what the world offers. Maybe we're selling out one little bit at a time. The trouble is that Jesus says we can't have him and the world. In Matthew 6, Jesus drives a hard wedge between living for Christ and living for the comforts of the world. In verse 24, he says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So it turns out that when we try to have Jesus and the world, we end up lukewarm, tepid, and outside of Christ. Maybe you do get a little bit of the world's comfort zone in there, but you can't have Christ and the world. 2. Christ commands us not to sell out, but instead to reject the world's counterfeit treasures. Reject them. This is exactly what Christ says to the rich young ruler, if you remember that story. Listen to Jesus' reply in Mark 10, 21 and 22. Jesus loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." But he was dismayed by this demand, and he went away grieving because he had many possessions. This rich young ruler left Jesus because he wasn't willing to release his grasp on the treasures of this world in order to receive the riches in Christ. Like the rich young ruler, the church at Laodicea thought they could have the treasures of the world and Christ too. But in reality, this left them pitiful and poor. The treasures that the world offers are like counterfeit cash that's powerless to bring you real satisfaction and usually, in fact, just gets you into trouble. By 1949, the California Gold Rush was in full swing, and thousands of prospectors called 49ers headed west to go try to find their fortune. Samuel Blake was one such prospector. He sold his farm, everything he had in Ohio, because he was looking for treasure in California. So he packs up, he moves, he makes his way west across the country. He comes to a creek in California, makes camp, and begins panning for gold, looking for even gold dust, just any bit that he can find of real treasure. And eventually, one day, he found what he'd been looking for, a large, shining nugget of gold. But it wasn't gold. It was actually iron pyrite, what most people call fool's gold. Though it can appear like gold, the real thing feels different, feels more malleable than iron pyrite, which is brittle. When he showed it to a more experienced prospector, he learned to his dismay that he'd given up everything and come all this way for a fake treasure. The promise of wealth had vanished in an instant. All his hopes had been dashed. All that glitters is not gold. Not all treasures are genuine. When we choose to pursue the world's treasures, we are filling our pockets with brittle trinkets that can never truly satisfy and will not last. Investing your life in the stuff of the world is like giving your banking information to someone who calls, says they're from the bank, but then you call the bank later and find out that actually that person doesn't work there and it was a scammer the whole time. It's a pretty terrible feeling. You find out that you haven't gotten anything, you've actually lost everything. It's like those text messages and emails that we get. You know how they start, right? "Congratulations, you've been selected to win a free gift card worth $1,000. Just come here, give us your information." There may be an instant initially when you react positively thinking, "Oh, I've gained something. Something good has happened." But if you choose to pursue this fake prize, you actually end up worse off. You actually end up losing everything. The Laodiceans had fallen for the world scam. Congratulations, you get to have everything you want in this life. You get to be wealthy, healthy, and prosperous, and you get to have Jesus too. They thought they were rich, but they were really broke, naked, and blind. Remember, in Laodicea, they had wealth, fashionable clothes, the best eye medicine. So they thought they were wealthy, honorable, and healthy. But Christ says that all of that stuff was so much iron pyrite. You don't realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. We can't serve two masters. So when we serve the wealth of this world, when we live for that, Jesus says we're actually choosing poverty and nakedness. Clothes are meant to cover our shame, our nakedness, and fashionable clothes can bring us honor in the world. But when we choose the prestige of the world, we're actually becoming naked, shameful, and pitiful in God's sight. When we neglect Christ for the sake of our worldly good, we're demonstrating that we're so spiritually blind that we can't tell the difference between a real diamond and a bag of rocks. What kind of treasure are you pursuing with your life? Is it going to last? Is it actually satisfying you? Or do you just have to go back and back and back to try to get some more? Is it making you joyful? Is it bringing you peace? Do you have hope? Or is it all going to slip away in the end? If you end your life with pockets full of little brittle trinkets and fool's gold and seashells and golf balls or cash or even diamonds, but you don't have Christ, then you've been cheated. In Matthew 6, Jesus tells us to release, to drop our treasures on earth so that we can take hold of the true treasures of heaven. In Matthew 6, 19, Jesus says, "Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up treasures for yourselves in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." If we are to follow Christ, then our wealth is measured by how much we give, not by how much we hoard and accumulate. To receive the true riches of Christ, we must first open our hands and let all of our counterfeit treasures go. Let them fall to the ground. It's very hard to cling to the cross and hold on to the earthly treasures that you have at the same time. "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Rock of ages, cleft for me." Before we can receive Christ's true riches, we have to drop all pretense that we have it all together. We're not rich, we're poor, and we need his riches. We're not honorable. We're guilty and shameful, and we need him to clean us and cover us with his white clothes. We're not healthy, we're spiritually blind, and we need him to give us sight. Only when we reject counterfeit treasures are we prepared to follow Christ and to hear his third command to pursue true riches. Listen, this church at Laodicea had neglected their relationship with Christ in order to find favor in the world. But the good news is that Christ is still at the door, ready to restore them to friendship with him, if only they would listen to him and open the door and pursue the riches of his grace. Verse 18, "I advise you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you may be rich, white clothes so that you may be dressed and your shameful nakedness not be exposed, an ointment to spread on your eyes so that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be zealous and repent. See, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. To the one who conquers, I will give the right to sit with me on my Father's throne, just as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches." We may be unfaithful to Christ, but he is always faithful and true. The Amen of God, the firstborn of creation, who is making all things new, beginning with you and me. His promises are genuine, and his treasures are lasting and satisfying, and they're beyond the reach of all decay. Pure gold, unmixed with impurities. The gold he gives is a true treasure in heaven. Only he can actually cover our guilt and our shame with white clothes. Only Jesus, the Son of David, can restore our sight so that we can behold God. Only Christ's riches are worth living for. And listen, he would offer them to anyone who would just come to him. Jesus' financial advice is to buy his riches and invest your life in a true and lasting treasure. But you and I, we might ask, but can I really afford it? I want to store up treasures for myself in heaven, but I don't know if I can really do it, if I can really earn it. We say, if he really knew the messiness of my life, who I am and what I've done, then he wouldn't really want friendship with me. There's no way his white clothes can cover the dirt on this sinner. We're afraid that we would come to Jesus and we would look into the face of the one we were meant for, made for, and then we would find that we are rejected and we do not belong there. We know that Jesus forgives sinners, but that doesn't stop us from trying to clean up ourselves just a little bit before we come to him. But listen, Jesus offers his riches not to anyone who's already clean, but to anyone who would simply hear his voice and open the door, to anyone who would simply come. In Isaiah 55, the Lord offers the same deal to buy true riches from him. He says this invitation, hear it from the Lord. Come, everyone who is thirsty, come to the water. And you, without silver, come and buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without silver, without cost. Why do you spend silver on what's not food and your wages on what does not satisfy? Don't invest your life in fool's gold. Don't spend your life on making yourself comfortable at the price of your soul. Don't try to clothe yourself by hiding your guilt and shame under the sweat-stained t-shirt of your good deeds. Come to Jesus, who can truly, really make you clean. The hymn gets it right. Let not conscience make you linger, nor a fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requires is to feel your need of him. You don't pay anything to buy treasure from Jesus, but you must open your hands to receive it. You must let go of your grasp of this world's treasures. In other words, you have to let go of your fool's gold if you want his pure gold. You will never deserve friendship with God, but you have to open the door and sit down at the table and actually enjoy the friendship. The King of Heaven is pursuing a genuine relationship, a friendship with you. Are you open to it? Remember, this letter is written to the church at Laodicea. And of all these seven churches, this is one we might expect Jesus to give up on. We might expect him just to go on to the next house. But Jesus is knocking at the hearts of his people who have forgotten him and left him outside of their comfortable, self-satisfied, worldly Christian lives. We might wonder, why does Jesus have to knock? Aren't they a church for goodness sakes? Why isn't Jesus already in there with them? Maybe it's because they can't hear his voice. Maybe it's because the TV's on too loud. Maybe because they're so busy that they've forgotten him on the doorstep. Maybe we've let other things take center stage in our lives and we've forgotten the one who gives us life. Why would Jesus pursue people who are so disinterested in him? I know I wouldn't. I would not stand out there knocking forever. And yet Jesus remains ready to receive them if they would only open the door. Ready to restore a relationship with them if they would just be open to it. Ready to come in and sit down and pick up where we left off before we got comfortable and forgot Christ out on the doorstep. Christ is pursuing you. He continues to pursue you even when you don't deserve it. But sometimes for him to continue the relationship means first that he will bring discipline and rebuke. Sometimes first we have to hear his hard knock, his banging, before woken up out of our stupor. He disciplines the ones he loves. So if you're hearing Christ at the door knocking this morning, don't let that feeling of shame that you've forgotten him, kind of moved on with your life without him, don't let that feeling of shame make you run out the back door and slip away from him. The reason he rebukes his children and keeps knocking is so that we would open the door and resume the relationship. He wants to restore it with you. If his knock stings your conscience, don't let that make you defensive. Remember, his rebuke is there because he loves you. He wants to bring you back. The worst thing is not for Jesus to rebuke you, but it's for him to stop knocking. As long as you're hearing his voice, come back to him. Be zealous and repent. When it comes to Christ, there's no place to be defensive or make excuses. It's just nonsensical. He has given all the forgiveness you require already. Just come to him. When Christ corrects us, the only way forward in the relationship is to open the door and let him have his way. We don't give him a list of excuses about why we're too tired or too busy to come to the door sooner. He's merciful. He's gracious. He will be gentle with us. In the Christian life, the only way to Christ's embrace is to fall on our knees and repent. Reject our sin. The way up is down. We conquer by repenting. By admitting our guilt and our shame, we open the door to the one who would cover us with royal robes and seat us down at his table and at his throne. If only we have ears to listen to his voice, then we might open the door, sit down at the table with Jesus Christ, and get a glimpse of heaven in his eyes. Our love may grow lukewarm, but his love is strong and steadfast and steady, and he holds us fast. You may be tepid and unfeeling today, but the Son of God was so passionate for you that he became poor so that you could become rich. Though he was Lord of heaven, he stooped down into this cold world so that he could bring us up into his heavenly kingdom. His kingdom is a world of love and not a lukewarm, tepid love either. Jesus loved you so passionately and fervently that he became a beggar so you could become rich. He loved you with such abandon that he was blindfolded and spit on and beaten in your place. He was stripped and mocked naked because he wanted to clothe you with righteousness and glory. Look into the eyes of Jesus and you will find genuine love in the flesh waiting with open arms to receive you. Open your hands. Drop the counterfeit cash that you're obsessing over. These things don't last. And look to Christ and receive the riches of knowing him. His treasure does not fade and only grows more precious and more satisfying with the years. Jim Elliot was a 20th century missionary and martyr who gave everything up, including his young life, so that the lost might have heavenly treasure. He said this, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we've heard your word. We've heard you speak to the church at Laodicea and to us, to our church, Lord. God, give us ears to hear your knock, to understand who you are and how precious you are. Lord, help us not to neglect you any longer, Lord. Lord, it's most of us here, we don't want to reject you, God, but we do go astray. We do get distracted. We do get enamored with shiny things that really aren't worth anything at all. Save us from this, God. Open our eyes. Help us to follow you. Spirit, enliven our hearts. Make us zealous and passionate for you, that we wouldn't settle for a mid-level, lukewarm, apathetic Christianity that's bored with you, Jesus. Save us from this. Lord, teach us to follow after you, to put our hope in you. God, and if anyone here hasn't taken the first step with you, Lord, I pray that you would open their eyes, that they would see that you are there, that you are good, that you can satisfy, and that you would open their ears so they would hear you knocking even for the first time, Lord, and that they would receive you. Lord, teach your church that you are good so that we'd renew relationship with you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Redeemer Community Church in Fuquay-Varina, North Carolina. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more sermons, we invite you to visit us online at redeemernc.org.